The church in Corinth had problems. There was division, arrogance, sexual immorality, lawsuits among believers, license, legalism, the potential for gender distinctives to be blurred. There were abuses of the Lord's table. And yet, Paul gave thanks for the church. They had written him a letter asking questions. And Paul is responding to those questions in 1 Corinthians and also reminding them of certain things. This letter was God's means of grace to the church, seeking to change their beliefs, their behaviour, and their attitudes. Our reading tonight fits within a larger section dealing with their corporate worship. And this section concerns spiritual maturity in regards to spiritual gifts. As we will see in a few weeks' time, there was a big problem with the elevation of a particular gift. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, and we will read to verse 30. One, or at least the first part of verse 31. So let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. But before we do, let's pray. Father, thank you for all your good gifts to us. Thank you that you are a God who enriches your church by giving us gifts. Amazing how even within a church we can misunderstand the purpose of the gifts you have given us. We can elevate certain ones to places where they shouldn't be elevated, and your good gifts can become things that we have disputes over. Help us not to be like the people in Corinth. Help us to learn from them. We recognize that we need your grace and help as much as they did. So, Lord, help us please learn the lessons that have been laid down for us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized into one spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kind of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but eagerly desire the greater gifts. The human body is a wonderful thing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. So many different parts that do so many different things. I'm sure we all take our bodies for granted. It's only when something isn't working or gets damaged or isn't there that we begin to realise just how important that part is. Internally, we have so many processes going on. We have so many organs that are so complex. I am totally out of my depth, but I do know something. There are so many vital parts that we cannot manage without. And Paul is using the illustration of the human body to describe our relationship with Christ and with one another. First major point, this is verses 12 and 13. As Christians, we are one body. Two hands, one body. Two ears, one body. Eight fingers, two thumbs, one body. And the same is true with Christ. There is Jeremy, who's really great at administration. Then there's Sandra, who can sing amazingly. Then there's Frank, who's a real encourager. Then Sam, who's a great host. And Audrey, who seems to be able to discern when something isn't biblical. But there is one body. And that body is the body of Christ. And that body is one. There's not two bodies of Christ. There's not three groups within the body of Christ. There's not Sam's body and Frank's body or anybody's body other than Christ's body. The hand doesn't call the shots, nor does the leg. It's the head. Within the body obeys the head. If, of course, that body is functioning properly. So it is with Christ. He is the head. And the body is one. That's the reality. That is what the Holy Spirit has done. Look at the language we get in verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. The language that's being used by Paul is baptismal language. It's Lord's table language. Do you remember what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist said, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John's baptism was a baptism, water baptism, baptism of repentance. He was preparing people for the Lord. Jesus' baptism, John predicted, would be one of the Holy Spirit. Now, this can't be referring to a subsequent experience after conversion because, like we've already seen earlier in chapter 12, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 13, which is the verse we're thinking about, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Paul is talking to all believers, the whole church. So at conversion, you received spiritual life. You died to being your own master. You were converted. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit when you came to Christ. And you drunk of the one Spirit. Communion language, right? So identifying with Christ's death, receiving all the benefits of Christ's death, being united to him and brought into the family of God. So this language of baptism and communion, which Paul is using, I don't think he's referring to those symbols of being baptized and actually taking the Lord's Supper. I think he's pointing down those ordinances, those practices, to the actual reality, to where those things point, the fact that we are united to Christ in his death by faith, feeding on his flesh. We have died to self and we're alive to Christ as symbolized at a baptismal event when someone is baptized through the waters of baptism, but he's those events are pointing to a work of the Holy Spirit that happens within our hearts at conversion. So conversion, which is the thing, isn't it? The defining thing that separates believers from unbelievers. Conversion means we are all part of the same body, the body of Christ. We are one. We are united. So that's the first big point that Paul's making in verses 12 and 13. Even though there are many parts, there is just one body. There is something we all have in common, conversion by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, although there is a oneness about that, he converts us to the one body of Christ, there is diversity within the one body. So this is verses 14 to 31. Paul addresses the fact that there is diversity within the body. And the body is such a helpful illustration for us to understand this. So look at verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Please understand Paul's point. A hand is different to the foot, but it's still one body. Different parts, different functions, all serving in the one body, all responding to the head, but different, doing different things. Realize the lungs are not so good at digesting food, and the stomach is not so good for breathing air, and feet are not so good at playing the piano, although a pianist's feet are probably better at playing the piano than my hands are at playing the piano, but that's beside the point. Elbows are not so good at seeing. And so it is in the body of Christ. Even though we are the same body, there are different parts that will do different things. Within a church, there are different believers with different gifts fulfilling different functions. Now, in Corinth, it would seem that certain people with a particular gift were being elevated above others. Now, as a result of that, which we see right through the letter to the church in Corinth, divisions were forming. There were groups that were forming. It would seem that there were those who are the insiders, those who are the in-group who possessed a particular gift or gifts, and then there were those who were on the outside because they didn't have those particular gifts. And it seems like Paul has a shift in focus through these verses as he is addressing everyone, but specifically speaking into what the insiders and the outsiders need to know. So what is it that those who don't have these certain gifts and maybe are feeling a bit left out or not as valuable, what is it that they need to know? Well, they need to know that it is God who decides what gifts people have, what gift they have. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Just like God has knitted us together and given us fingers and toes and knees and everything else to make our bodies function well, God has arranged the body of Christ and gifted the body of Christ. And God does not make mistakes, does he? He has prepared works in advance for all of us to do. And he has gifted you in such a way as to complete the work he has for you without making any mistake. The gift you have has been given to you by God very deliberately. He has arranged that. Which means, just because you might not be doing the work that somebody else is doing, doesn't mean that you're not part of the body. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Just because you can't sing or play guitar or preach or lead doesn't mean that you can opt out from being part of the body. That doesn't mean you're no longer part of the body. You are. And verse 17, you are indispensable. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smelling be? Without you, something would be lost. The body would be worse off. Just like if for whatever reason you are missing a part of the human body, it would be very difficult. You would be worse off. So in Corinth, those who feel on the outside need to know those things. Let's apply this to ourselves at this point. You might feel like you have a gift that isn't terribly valuable or isn't valued. Well, this truth, those points, are the antidote for bitterness, self-pity, and jealousy. God has chosen to give you the blend of gifts that you have. So don't be bitter. Do you think you know better than God? Do you think he's made a mistake? Of course he hasn't. Don't fall into self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself. Instead, take your place. Use your gift as well as you can for the good of the whole body. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to be something or someone you're not. Embrace who God has made you. Embrace the gift that he has given you. Fan it into flame. Don't be jealous. You are needed. The body will not function as well without you. You are valued and you are needed. Hear that. Hear that very clearly, please. What about the insiders? What about those who have these, what they class to be, really superior, impressive gifts? What do they need to know? Well, firstly, they need to realize that all parts of the body are needed. It's not just their point that's needed. They need to know that they cannot manage without the parts of the body that seem weaker. Can you imagine how much trouble you would be in without parts of your body functioning properly? So look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Just because an eye thinks it's superior to the hand, it still needs the hand. When you get something in your eye, it's the hand that's going to get it out. You might see something with your eyes that you want to eat, but it's the hand that's going to lift that nice cake and put it into your mouth. Those who think they're something and think they're special because of a gift they have need to know that all gifts are needed, and so therefore, in that respect, all gifts are equal in the sense of all are needed. But secondly, those who feel superior need to know something about the apparently weaker parts. Look at verse 23, the second part of that verse onwards. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. God has ordered it so that unpresentable parts should be treated with special modesty. That's what we're instructed in these verses. Now, isn't it interesting? Just think about the human body. How often the unpresentable parts of our bodies, if there's a problem with them, so if they're not functioning properly, the most unpresentable parts of our body, the impact on the human body is often the most humiliating and the most debilitating. And so it's true that people who seem to have gifts that don't seem so spectacular or impressive, without them, the body actually suffers the most. So therefore, people who think you feel superior, don't be concerned so much about your own greatness and esteem. In fact, don't care about that at all, but have concern for others. Because when the lesser parts suffer, you're going to suffer all the more. And so therefore, we should be esteeming them and looking to suffer with them. So let's apply this. Do you value a particular gift more than another? Do you boast in something that you can do? Well, recognize you are dependent on others, and you should give special care to those who appear to be a brother or sister who apparently have less honor. Within the body of Christ, everybody has a part to play. Everyone who has that common bond of being baptized by the Holy Spirit of conversion, we all have a gift. We are all part of that one body and all need to use our different parts in service of Christ, in following the head. In verses 27 to 31, we see that very point. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is part of it. In these verses, Paul points out different gifts. And Paul actually does point out that there is an order within these gifts, but there is also an interdependence because verses 29 to 30, not everybody has all these gifts. None of us have all the gifts. And so no one can function on their own. We are interdependent. We depend on each other. And it would seem, like we're going to see in future weeks, that in Corinth, this gift of tongues, whatever that means, and we'll look at that in future weeks, it's that gift that's been specifically elevated. But notice how Paul actually puts that last in his list. I think he's doing that to make a point to those who thought they were spiritually elite. To measure somebody's spirituality by their gifting is not maturity, but is actually to be childish. And as we will see next time in our study, what matters really, in fact, there's no really about it, what matters is not your spiritual gift, but the way that you exercise that gift. And that is being loving. That's what really, really matters and what was lacking at the church in Corinth. So a few closing questions or things to consider. Number one, think about your unity with your fellow believers as described in verses 12 and 13. So that's to do with your conversion. Do you believe that we are all equal and one in Christ? Now, most of us probably instantly just say yes. Well, do your attitudes towards other people support that belief? Number two, what are the dangers of elevating and valuing certain gifts more than others? We see these dangers in the church at Corinth. So what are those dangers? And do you do this? Do you elevate certain gifts more than others? And then finally, number three, how has God gifted you? Are you seeking to use your gifts? Do you recognize that the church is much worse off without you and without your contribution as you seek to serve the Lord? Let's pray together before you can think about those questions, and then please do go through the prayer points at the bottom of the email. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the time we've spent in your word, and we pray that you would give us understanding and help us to put into practice what we have heard. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.